are really the things that ignite our church. We talked about loving him the way that he loved us on the first week. And so if you didn't catch that one, I encourage you to go back and watch that. And then the second one, we talked about loving them, loving people outside the church the way that he loves them, and how that we have to be intentional about prioritizing relationships outside of the church to share with them the hope that we ourselves have found in Jesus Christ. And that if as a believer we're not doing that, then we're not demonstrating that we're loving the things that he loves. And so I encourage you to consider in your relationships, how many people are you intentionally trying to lead to Christ or to bring to church so that they can hear the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the third one is loving her. This morning you heard several great examples. I got to admit, some of these examples I had never even considered before. And so I learned a lot this week by watching these testimonial videos. Someone remarked to me, one of the guys, that maybe next week I can show all the ways that guys have blown it so that we look better. Because all of us that don't do these things now look bad. And so putting a dryer or a towel in the dryer while they're in the shower never has crossed my mind. I've been married 17 years and I never thought about doing that. And if my wife brought out the box of letters that I've written to her over the years just spontaneously for no reason, it would be empty, I assure you. And so... pumping the gas so that she doesn't have to do it in the cold, honestly, never have done that. So I have three goals, towel in the dryer, letter, pumping the, now if I was with her, yes, I'm saying I don't take her car to go get the gas at the station. So I have a new set of goals for the next 17 years that I have to accomplish. So you guys, 17 years from today, mark it, come back and see how I've done. And so that gave us some good ideas. If you were like me, that maybe you got some new ideas that you can put in your toolbox of how you can show love to your spouses. So this morning we're going to talk about loving her. And even when we were had been casting the vision for this, my wife actually thought the her was the church. And I was like, no. We're going to talk about loving the brides. At Genesis Metro, I believe one of the things that marks our culture that's a little bit different is it's a very masculine culture versus a feminine driven culture, which some of the churches, I'd say most of the churches in America are. And does that mean that that's somehow sexist or misogynistic? No. The Bible says that the husband is supposed to be the leader, the spiritual leader of the house, and that he has a specific style of love that he's trying to emulate and really imitate that was witnessed in Christ. And so is that love a totalitarian love or authoritarian love where you do what I say because I'm the man? No, that's not the way that Christ loved the church. How did he love the church? He loved her by serving her, right? He put her up on the pedestal and he said, I'm going to show you my love. I'm going to lead you by serving you, by giving everything that I have for you. And I think that anybody would receive that type of leadership as a positive thing. And so guys, I want you to know that the benchmark for our love is to be that of what Jesus Christ modeled for the church. And we'll get to that in the bottom half of this morning's sermon. So really, we're going to have an easy dichotomy. We're going to talk about horrible habits that we all do that are destructive. And we're going to talk about healthy habits. I got two double H's coming right at you this morning. I feel the need to alliterate. It's a compulsive thing for me as a preacher. And so we're going to talk about horrible habits up here on the top end of the sermon. That's going to be the bad stuff. And then we're always going to end with the good stuff, which are the healthy habits. And what I want you to do is resist the temptation, because every time I talk about relationships, some of you in here, you're like, oh, that person over there does that. I know this person over here that does this. I really want you to look more inward, okay, than around. And even inside of the marriage, and you know, you're going to be tempted like, oh, my spouse does that. She does that. He does this. No, I want you to look inward and be introspective and say, are any of these areas struggles for you so that you can ultimately improve them? So as I was considering how do we love her, and as I was thinking about how do relationships go bad, I really was able to put an umbrella or some brackets around one particular thing that leads to all other really bad things, and that is whether or not you're in the flesh or in the spirit. Now, I don't know if that terminology, if you're relatively new to church, that might not make sense to you. It will be very clear in just a moment. So in Galatians chapter 5, it says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. If you want to make a side note there in your little notes there, Romans 7 further outlines this, and it says that Paul said there's a war going on inside of me between these two forces. And my flesh wants to do what's wrong, wants to do what's selfish, and the spirit wants to be selfless. But inside of me, there's a constant battle going on. Now I think that everyone in here should be readily able to relate, right? I mean, do you have this struggle in relationships, like a flesh versus a spirit thing? Like the flesh wants to just hammer them, right? And the spirit is saying, no, forgive them. And you're like, which way do I go inside of this relationship? Well, if you walk in the flesh, then I promise you, the Bible says in the book of James that whenever you sin, it's because you are drawn away by the lust of the flesh. Now, when we think lust, we think sexual, but it's not. It's desire. It's selfish desire, self-gratification. So whenever we're drawn away by selfish desires, that it gives birth to sin. And it says that when sin is full grown, it brings forth death. So if you want to know how a relationship dies, whether it be a friendship, whether it be a marriage, whether it be a church relationship, it's whenever you allow your flesh to take control and you're unwilling to relocate from the shifting sand to the solid rock. Whenever you build your relationships on the solid rock, whenever the storms come, they stand. Whenever you build your life on the shifting sand, what happens when the storm comes? It falls. So if you want to know how to have a healthy, productive relationship and how to avoid horrible habits, you have to walk in the Spirit. And we'll define that in the last half of this morning's message. So if you want to know some habits that we need to avoid, some horrible habits that are destructive habits, I want to outline some of these, and I want us to think about what it looks like, because you want to be able to identify these things, and oftentimes we have to have someone, this is one of the good reasons why we come to church, is because we have some self-reflection, and we say, oh, you know what, whenever you articulated it, now I see it. And sometimes it's hard for us to see it when we're in it without a voice outside of ourselves. And so I hope that you'll hear this morning and say, what does flesh look like? And then at the end, you'll say, what does the spirit look like? And then you can evaluate your own self, your relationships, by these two metrics this morning. And so if you can just get out of the flesh, I promise you, healing, restoration, forgiveness, health, fruit, the abundant life, all those things are rooted in walking in the Spirit. So let's get into them this morning. I got 5 bad ones and 4 good ones. So I did a lot of online research, and if you want any of those sources, just send me a text or an email, and I'll give those to you. But these are all rooted in the flesh. So the number one bad habit we're going to cover this morning is keeping score, all right? Now I want you to look at this couple, and I want you to think, what probably happened on this day, right? What do you think happened on this day? I would say, in all probability, it started with somebody left the toothpaste cap off, right? Because all nuclear fights always start with something dumb, right? And so the wife said, I told you a million times to put the cap on, or no, he squeezed it from the middle, right? Flog him, right? Bring out the cat of nine tails. And then she said, you squeezed it from the middle. Why did you do that? And he was like, you know, well, I noticed there was some laundry still piled up on the couch. It's been there for like a couple of days. Is there something wrong? Is there not enough room in the cabinets for the laundry? And then she says, oh, yeah? Well, I noticed that there was a bill that was late because we got a notice in the mail. Did you not send that check? And then he's like, oh, yeah? Well, do you remember 85 when we were at that party? And you remember what you said to me? I mean, that's what keeping score looks like. Someone points a finger, and then the other person points a finger, and then you fight about it. And really what's happening is you're justifying. You're justifying your behavior. You don't want to deal with it, right? And so in order to not deal with any areas that you are flawed, any areas that you have made a mistake, then you try to point out something that they've done wrong. And then what it reveals ultimately is that you're unwilling to be introspective. And so this morning I want you to know that there's an alternative to keeping score. And I promise you this, you might be winning on the scoreboard, all right? But you're losing in love, all right? So just get that. If you look at the quotient and the bottom line, if you're a bottom line person, you can be winning on the scoreboard and be losing in love. And if you want to demonstrate this, just look at the way Jesus Christ loved. The scoreboard would have said he's losing, right? He's losing big time, because nowhere along the way to his death was his love by any preponderance of the evidence reciprocated. So if we ever looked at people that were loving in relationships that weren't being reciprocated, we'd say, they're losing. But when you look at the total at the end, when he rises from the grave and demonstrates his power over death, and now is able to set all men, from all mankind, from Adam until the last man that breathes, those who trust in Christ, that he's able to give them eternal life. You tell me, the scoreboard at the end, when it talks about, when we consider the metric of love, he's winning. So this morning, you don't have enough capital to keep score, all right? So I just encourage you to think about that this morning, that the alternative to keeping score is that we evaluate the merits of the accusation, and when we are wrong, if I have any C personalities in here, if you like to control and categorize and make lists, then you are a person. Well, let's just do it this way. Here's a good one. Here's a fun one for you. When's the last time you said you were sorry and that you were wrong? If you can't instantly think of any time in the last month, 2 years, that you have said you were sorry and that you were wrong, then you have a problem. Because guess what? We are all wrong, probably on a daily basis. And if you can't think of times that you admit it, you have a problem. You are a scoreboard keeper. That is what you are. I'm telling you right now, you have to get past that and reflect. What part did I have? What part did I have in this thing that went wrong? And then admit to those things. You say, well, what if they don't admit it? They should admit it. Okay, then you're flawed from the very beginning. You don't understand the love of Christ, okay? The love of Christ, proactive, right? Not reactive. So you do your part. Number two, breadcrumbs. Now, all my passive-aggressive people in here, this is for you, okay? So you don't want to tell anybody how you really feel, and you don't want to discuss the issue, all right? So what do? You just drop your little breadcrumb. And you think, eventually, I just dropped enough breadcrumbs. Eventually, they'll figure out how I feel about this. And some of you, you've been dropping breadcrumbs for a decade. Right? For like a decade, they're like, oh yeah, they're going to get there eventually, yes. I'm going to let you know a little secret. They're not going to get there. They are back there like, oh, there's some food right there. Yeah. Somebody left some bread for me. That's the mentality of some people that are in this type of relationship. Now I want you to see that there's some catalysts that cause this type of breadcrumb mentality, and this can be a little scary to kind of reflect on. If someone in the relationship is a domineering spirit, right? They're a dominator, then they can create this vacuum inside of the relationship where there's not enough trust, that if I shared how I really feel, that there would be space for me to do it. And so a person can create this dominating persona in which the other person doesn't feel safe to share how they feel about something that's hurting them or something they dislike. And so they just try to leave breadcrumbs because you've created this closed atmosphere that doesn't allow for conversation. So I want you to think about that this morning when it comes to the breadcrumb mentality. Another thing that can cause that is if you grew up in a home in which your mom was a breadcrumb layer, or your dad was a breadcrumb layer, and they never discussed anything. And then you picked up on that template, you say, oh, that's how you do it. You don't ever really talk about what's bothering you, you just kind of leave breadcrumbs. Well, I just want to ask you the question then. It's an obvious question that has to come from that. Do you want the marriage that your mother had? Do you want the marriage that your father had? If you say that as healthy and productive, then I say go for it. But I think what you'll usually see is in that passive-aggressive mentality that there is a bitterness that is brewing. Because if you feel like the other person doesn't know you and doesn't even care that you are hurting and you're leaving all these breadcrumbs, but they're not even picking up on it, then you feel resentment. But I want you to understand that you have a responsibility at some juncture to create an atmosphere that is open to discussing real issues. You say, well, Tim, how do you do that? I'm glad you asked. So how you do that is don't wait till something happens, all right? That's the worst mistake you can make. What you need to do is invite, create an open invitation by saying on occasion, hey, is there anything, just just curiosity, just preventative maintenance here. Is there anything that I do that really bothers you? Is there anything I do that offends you or hurts you on a regular basis? Because I love you so much, I don't want to do that. And there might be some blind spots, because we all have blind spots. So if you invite people into that conversation, right, then you are preventing a cataclysmic event that is going to occur later on in your relationship. So invite people inside of the marriage, invite the spouse to share with you, hey, is there anything that I'm doing on a regular basis that isn't connecting right with you? And then you're going to avoid this pent-up bitterness and animosity. But you are responsible for sharing the truth and sharing with them realistic expectations. Third one, inappropriate ultimatums. Now this one kind of gets a little bit more on the dark side. Some of you are really into control, okay? Control. And there's varying levels of control, but a person who gives inappropriate ultimatums is a person that kind of has a logic or a formula that looks like this. If you do X, then I am going to do this. And this can go from, you know, I'm going to go out of town for the weekend, or I'm going to leave you, I'm going to divorce you, I'm going to hit you, I'm going to hurt myself. There are all kinds of ways that people do inappropriate ultimatums. I want you to know this is dysfunctional and it is destructive. If you are in the habit of saying, well, if you do this one more time, then I am going to do this over here, then you need to consider, if you go out to the extreme into the ultimatum of, I'm going to leave you, I'm going to divorce you, then I want you to think about, if you are doing that on a regular basis, are you not trying to control the discussion? Because where can you go from there? If you say, I'm going to leave you, where does the conversation go? You've effectively created a visible force field, if you will, of lack of being able to talk about anything that is damaging inside of the relationship, because that person knows. That person knows if they approach this subject, you're just going to blow up again. That is completely and totally inappropriate. Your level of anger should be directly proportionate to the level of offense. And the problem with people that give inappropriate ultimatums is they make everything a level of scale of 1 to 10, they make everything a 10 so that they can avoid being responsible for their actions. So the alternative to that is that you have to treat each situation with like a newness in mind. That you can't give this ultimatum. You have to say, you know what, if this is a level 3 of offense, I need to have a level 3 reaction, instead of trying to control and manipulate the conversation by giving these ultimatums. Number 4, improper emotional blame. Improper emotional blame. And I think all of us will readily see this one, okay? Let's say you had a bad day at work, right? Then you come home, and because you're in this frame of mind where somebody's made you mad at work, somebody ticked you off, somebody didn't make their sales quotient, somebody didn't do the whatever, you didn't get the raise, you come home and you got this emotion that's on you. And you dare not let it out at work. Right? Because that could have consequences. You know, you're never going to tell your boss how you feel. So what you do is you store up all this emotion, and then you transfer it to your spouse. And you're just looking, right? You're just looking, like, wait till she does this, wait till he does this. And then, boom! I mean, you just drop it all on them, all this emotion. And it's not them that you're angry at, right? It's this other person, it's this other thing. Not even related to your marriage, but you're mad at that. But you don't feel safe in that environment to share. You feel safe. And this is a crazy thing, right? We will do this to our spouse because we love them the most. Now, how sick is that? Is that crazy? We love them the most, therefore we can hurt them the most. We can say the worst things to them because we feel the safest in that environment. Now just think about that for a moment. Would you ever counsel your children to do what you do? Now, think about that. You know what? When you are really mad at Sally over there, you go take it out on Jim over here. I mean, you wouldn't tell your kids to do that, but we do things all the time that we would never counsel someone else to do. Or how about this? Have you ever walked in the house at night? Let's say you've been at work and you walk in the house. And do you ever get that vibe when you walk in the house? like something is awry. Like there's a tension in the household. Maybe things haven't gone well with the children during the day. Whatever it may be, but you walk in and you feel as though there's a landmine field out there. And if you step on the wrong landmine, kaboom! I mean, explosion! And the next thing you know, there's like these accusations coming at you like a flurry of punches. Mike Tyson's having his way with you. And she's got all these emotions that are pent up, and she's angry about something, and you are now the target because you're the father of these children that are driving me crazy. And so it's this emotional transference, and that's inappropriate. Are you responsible for your emotions, or are they responsible for your emotions? See, the very definition of codependency is that you make someone else responsible for how you feel. Because then you don't have to look in, right? You just always have someone to blame. Always someone to blame around you. And some of you, if you would take that long look down the road of your past, some of you have just transferred from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, of why you are the way you are, why you feel the way you feel, why you can't have what you can't have. And it's always someone else. It's always someone else. And they're responsible for you. You're not responsible for how you feel. You don't know what I went through. I'm going to tell you something. In a relationship, if you want to have health, you're responsible for your emotions. You choose. If you're gonna bathe in bitterness, you're gonna sit there in unforgiveness, whatever it may be, whatever emotions you want to choose, you're responsible for your emotions. And if you don't have emotional autonomy, then what do you have to give in the relationship? Think about that for a moment. You see the way that God intends for it to work is that you're to take the love of God and you're to put it in your life to the point that it's overflowing. And then when God is in your life to the point of overflowing, you are a spring of life in that relationship. You have something to give. But if you're codependent, if you lack autonomy inside of God's love, then you're a taker. You're a taker. You take, you take, you take, you take, you take, you take, and you never give. And in that economy, there's only so long you can last before you've taken everything that they have to give. And then the other person starts to feel entrapped. If you want to know what codependence looks like, think about this. Have you ever seen someone that before they can make any decision, no matter how small it may be, they have to go through this like intense filter of the ramifications this is going to have? Like, hey, can you play softball tonight? I don't know. 3 weeks ago she said this, and then 2 weeks ago this happened, and then, you know, her mother came into town. Let me call her and I'll get back to you. And like, it's like this intense, like, a softball game turns into, like, you know what? It's like, am I going off to war? I might die. I'm not sure. Like, there's no equivalency there, and that is the very definition of codependency. I mean, that is a terrible way to live. Now, it doesn't mean that you're flippant and like, oh, yeah, I'll just make my whole schedule, and who cares about my spouse? Because some girls do that, too. That's not what we're talking about. I'm saying, are they having to, like, filter every decision through eggshells? Like, oh, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? That's a terrible way to live, and the reason why is you're making them responsible for your emotions. So understand this. Let's get off of that train and let's say I'm responsible for my emotions. Number five, paying bribes. Has anybody ever seen this? Every time somebody does something really wrong, somebody gets a new gift, right? Or, you know what, we're going to take a trip. Or, you know what, my favorite one that is the worst asinine thought in the world. Our marriage is on the rocks. We're near divorce. We're fighting all the time. Let's have another child. That'll bring us back together. That'll be the glue that ties us. That is terrible, all right? That is terrible thinking, all right? Children make things more complicated, all right? They don't like, oh, no, no. I'm telling you right now that you can't give your way out of personal responsibility. That at the end of the day, if you have flaws, you can't continue to bribe your spouse. If you just consider from a logic, pure logic level, how many celebrities, how many, you know, world leaders that have millions, sometimes billions of dollars, can't keep their marriage together? Shouldn't that just by deductive logic tell us something? That you can't have enough money to buy a good marriage. that there has to be something more than money involved. You can't give your way to a healthy, satisfying known at the deepest level. You can't do that. So I encourage you to think about these five horrible habits that all reflect a person who is living in the flesh, walking in the flesh, bathing in selfish desires versus healthy habits. Now, let's get off those. There's enough negative this morning. Let's get to the positive ones, all right? So take notes. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, I want you to notice that he attaches a scent, an aroma to love. Did you notice that there? I mean, that's pretty obvious, right? So Christ giving, self-sacrificing, that type of love, the highest level of love, the Bible says greater love has no man than this, than what? He lays down his life for his friends. So the greatest love is one that is self-sacrificing. And so here he says that has an aroma. And so whenever you have a good marriage, it has a fragrant aroma. I mean, have you ever been around some people that are in love? Have you ever just seen them in love, right? You know, all... You know, love, man. I mean, that is putting the towel in the dryer while they're in the shower. I mean, that is effort, man. That is thoughts, right? I mean, that's a box of letters. That's insane right there, okay? I mean, that's something. That just tells you something, right? Did you hear the women as they heard all of those? They couldn't even contain it. They couldn't even contain it. Men demonstrating their love for their wives. It has a fragrant aroma. Now, on the opposite side, have you ever been around a relationship that's not going so well? One that is rooted in selfishness or fighting or bitterness. That has a certain smell too, doesn't it? Has anybody ever noticed that? It doesn't smell good either, does it? No, it smells like the cow pasture, doesn't it? Yes, that's what it smells like. And so I want you to think about what is your relationship? What is the aroma of your relationship? Is it attractive? Is it fragrant? Or does it stink this morning? And if so, what is the root of that? Because Christ loved the church. He gave himself up for her. That's verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's look at that and let's build upon this. So he says, walk in love and that shall have a certain scent. It should be a fragrant aroma. And then he says that your benchmark. Gentlemen, this is why I'm holding you accountable this morning. I'm holding myself accountable that your benchmark for the love that you should have for your wife is Christ gave himself for the church. Now, I don't know what your measuring stick is. I don't know what you're measuring like, well, I love her better than my father loved my mom and blah, blah, blah. Listen, God's holding you to this standard. One day when you stand before God, this will be the mark by which he judges you, by which he asks you a question. Did you love the woman that I allowed you to marry the way that Christ loved the church? I mean, did you love her supremely? Did you love her sacrificially? Did you love her selflessly? I mean, that's the standard. That doesn't even seem abnormal. That seems like, oh, that's the mark. That's where it starts. Is self-sacrificing love. So if you want to know what you're aiming at this morning, how do you have a healthy relationship, is that you have to learn to love her the way that Christ loved the church. So then I thought, okay, so now we got flesh versus spirit, and we got a benchmark of loving her the way that Christ loved the church. Now how then do I tell the difference between the flesh and the spirit? I need a referee. Have you ever wanted a referee in your relationship? Has anybody ever had that moment where you're like in an argument or something like that? You're like, I really wish that I had a referee. Let's call Pastor Tim. No, whatever it may be. I'll say, you know, let's call a professional counselor person. And so this morning I want you to know that God gave you a referee. And the Bible says it's the Word. It's the Word. The Word itself is the referee. So look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, for the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and listen, most importantly for this morning's message, the discerning, the thoughts, and the intentions of the heart. Now watch this. You can be in the Spirit right now. And then a few moments from now, you can jump into your flesh. And in one conversation, you can go flesh, spirit, tic-tac-toe, boom, check me. I'll tell you how easy it is. You'll relate to this. You can hear a great sermon here this morning. You're like, praise God, yes, hallelujah. Some of you raise your hands, you'll sing the song, whatever. You go out here in the parking lot, and someone cuts you off in the parking lot, and you're like, and then you're like, stop. It's like, oh, we're in the church. But in your mind, you're already cussing them out, right? In the church parking lots. Some of you even fought this morning on your way to church, and then you step outside the door and what? Strap on the plastic smile. Hey, how's it going? It's going good. Yeah, that's the way. Pastor Tim comes to you. Hey, how's it going? Man, it's going great. It's going great. Just fought all the way to church over something silly, right? Something silly. Something ridiculous. Because all fights start with something silly. And so this morning I want you to understand the referee is the Word of God. Why? Because it discerns the intentions of your heart. So that you can say, you know what? Am I in the flesh? Because that's the best introspective question that you can ask yourself is what I'm doing rooted in the flesh? Does it look like flesh or does it look like spirit? And if you can learn to ask that question of yourself, even in those intense moments where relationships start to get volatile, start to get in discussion, starting to get in fights, start to have divisions, start to have that lull. You ever been through that lull where you're just not excited about your marriage anymore, where you just don't want to talk, you don't want to hang out with it? You should. Flashing sirens, right? That's the flesh. So what are the ways that we can love that are healthy ways that would demonstrate that we are walking in the Spirit and that we're emulating and imitating Jesus Christ and his affection for the church? Number one, we should love her, or that our love for her should win. And what I mean by that is that it should win against ourselves. You see, there's going to be all kinds of things in your relationship that competes for the affection of your spouse. Would everybody agree to that this morning? That there are things like whether it be work, whether it be, you know, the number one thing that I think competes for the affection of our spouse is our kids. In Frisco, Texas, I believe that parents use their kids as like a wedge. And they center their lives around their children and the needs of their children to the neglect of their spouse. If you find yourself, you know, going on like massive trips for sports and ballerina and whatever it may be, and you never go on a date night, you never have quality time where you sit alone. You say, you know what, kids, y'all go to your rooms. We're just going to sit here and talk to each other like adults. If you never have any of that quality time, watch your favorite show, go out to them, whatever it may be, whatever does it for you, then I just want to ask you a question. How can you say that you're letting your love for her win? Because when you look at how Christ loved the church, would you say that his love for her won against any selfish desires? I mean, do you think that he was ever frustrated with the people that didn't get what he was about? I mean, even when he was in the garden and his flesh was saying, you know, Father, can this cup pass from me? This is just before he's arrested, tried, and crucified. And yet, what did he say? He said, Father, not my will, but yours. Yours be done. So he said the flesh was saying no, but the Spirit was saying yes. So in your relationship, there's going to be competing interests, and the love you have for her must win over all of these selfish desires. It must even win against some men have a laziness. I don't know any way to describe it. Laziness. The Bible says that a man that does not provide for his own household is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. You have a responsibility to provide for your household. And your love for your family, your love for your wife, should trump your lack of ambition and drive. So you say, why do you get up? Why do you go do it? Whatever it is you got to do to provide for your family, you do it because you love them. So your love must win against these competing desires. Number two, your love for her must be obvious. Must be obvious. Do you think there was any ambiguity to how Christ felt about his church? That when he hung on the cross and he died, and then on three days later, he rose from the grave, and he discussed everything, and it was like the curtain was pulled back, and everything that he had ever done was wrapped up in who he was, and who he was the Savior of the world. And there was no ambiguity. It was obvious to them that he loved them enough to give his life at the cross. So it was obvious. So who should it be obvious to? It should be obvious, number one, to the person you're married to. Now, you say, Tim, you are getting down into very simplistic terms. Well, I only have to say this because I've been around people that are married, and it's not obvious to me that they love each other. Have you ever seen that? Yeah, I mean, there's never kind words. There's never embraces. There's a lot of arguing. There's a lot of sarcasm. There's a lot of putting down in front of other people. I mean, there's a lot of bad things going on, but it's not obvious that they love each other. It should be obvious to your spouse that you love them by what you say, by what you do, by how you embrace. It should be obvious not only to your spouse, but it should be obvious to your children. I mean, here's a fun little game that I thought of. Today, when you leave here and you go to lunch or you sit at the table or whatever it is, here's a fun little thing. Let's all play this game today. Then you can post on Facebook and say what the kids said. But I want you to ask your kids, how does mommy show daddy that he loves him? How does daddy show mommy that he loves her? I would love to know what your kids have seen in you. Now, you know, some kids will say some far out thing like, you know, mommy loves daddy because she filled the refrigerator up with food and he likes to eat, you know, or some silly stuff like that. But you should be listening, because do they see you in an obvious love relationship? Because sometimes I think that we believe that the best gift we can give our kids is that we set them up for success. Like, and success would be sports success, or, you know, a lawyer or a doctor or whatever it may be. And we say, you know what, if I can do anything for my kids, I want to make sure that they have all this stuff when they grow up. And I'm going to tell you, the number one thing you could ever give your kids that is going to set them up for success in life is that they see an active love relationship between mom and dad, rooted in the Word of God, built upon the rock that lasts forever and ever. Which brings us to our last form or way that we should love her. We should love her in a way that is unbreakable. Unbreakable. Whenever Peter was talking to Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? I know what other people, what they say that I am, but who do you say that I am? He goes, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say to him? Blessed are you, Peter. Why? Because flesh, are we talking about this morning? Flesh versus spirit? He said, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you. How did you know who I was? He said, it was by the Spirit of God put those words in your mouth, revealed that to you. So he says, guess what, Peter? Upon this rock, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, get the metaphor this morning. Love your wives the way that Christ loved the church. How did he define that relationship in Matthew? He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So if you love your wife the way that Christ loved the church, wouldn't you love to have a marriage in this day and age, in this culture, where you got a coin flip? You have a coin flip of a chance in marriage if you go by the world statistics. But wouldn't you rather have God's guarantee in your relationship that you could have a love that is unbreakable, that you say the gates of hell itself cannot prevail against my marriage? Why? Because it is rooted in a relationship with God. It is founded on the rock, and the Word of God is our referee, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. And when I am wrong, I am going to ask for forgiveness and seek restoration. I will not let the sun go down on my anger, so that every day I can wake up with renewed love and passion for my wife. Man, that's unbreakable. And we need more of that. More of that in today's culture. Would you guys stand with us? We're going to have a time of reflection. Our band's going to lead us. And as we're going through this time, could you just do some reflection and ask yourself, are there any of those habits that I struggle with? Are there any of the healthy habits that I need to add to my repertoire in my relationship? This morning, would you allow God just to speak into your heart? And maybe this morning some chains could fall off. Maybe you could look down that long road of the past and maybe you could examine the data and ask yourself, you know, sometimes I feel about myself and my feelings are deceptive. when I look at my actions of my past, then I can discern who I really am. And this morning, I hope that the Word of God would be a mirror upon which you can look at your reflection and see yourself clearly. And this morning, if you see any blemishes, if you see any things that are habits that are serious hang-ups, understand something, that you want to head it off before it's too late. And the only way that you can head it off is to acknowledge it before God and get it right vertically first. And then sometimes I think the harder step, after we've asked God for forgiveness, the next step would be to go to your spouse and say, you know what, I realize I do have some of those. Sometimes I am domineering. Sometimes I am selfish. Sometimes I am codependent. Sometimes I do keep score. This morning I'm telling you that the best thing you can do is seek restoration. You say, Tim, well, I don't know what they're going to say. I don't know what they're going to do. Look, Jesus was proactive. It didn't matter what you did. He didn't love you because you deserved it. He didn't love you because something great that you had done. He loved you because he loved you. If you'll start with that as the foundation for your relationship, I promise you, sow the seed of love and you'll reap its fruits. Would you guys sing with us?